don't think I've quite had an introduction like that before. What a great trip down memory lane. Some great times together. Sometimes, as professors, you see students come and go, and you wonder, does it make any difference? I look back up my transcript from seminary. There are courses I took that I can't remember even being in the classroom for, quite honestly. But every bit has its impact. Every seed somehow is sown, and it produces its fruit in its time, and that's the work of the mysterious work of the Spirit. So thank you for inviting me back. I have been here before. Last time I spoke here was when Marty Wagenthal was your pastor. So, and of course, the color of the pews was very different, which I think is a pretty recent innovation. So thank you so much. When you get invited back, it's kind of a nice pat on the back that you did okay. And I appreciate being able to join with you. I come today wearing the hat of Friends of the Fulbe Society, or the New Dawn Initiative, not so much as a professor from Taylor, although I'll be speaking on mission, but as a representative of this society that works alongside with Jeff and Sonia Kilmartin and with this least reached people group. I want to thank you as a congregation for your support for the Kilmartins, for New Dawn Initiative, for the individuals among you who have continued to support the projects of education, evangelism, and community development which are going on through the ministry of these national leaders who are passionate for God, who are seeking to reach their own people, and a people group that is 99.5% Muslim. So very challenging, but we're just seeing God do some fantastic things among them. I'll be sharing some of those things as we talk about John chapter 20. Now, you might be wondering why I'm speaking on an Easter passage of Scripture on Halloween. I try to make some kind of connection. Well, a dead person does show up in their room. Kind of a spooky story, really. But it's a story about mission and Jesus commissioning his disciples. John lumps together the resurrection, the Great Commission, and Pentecost all in one event on a Sunday evening in Jerusalem. And the disciples are meeting with locked doors, huddled in fear of the Jewish leaders, maybe afraid that these people who plotted Jesus' death might also be hunting them down. Maybe they were also afraid that Jesus might show up. They had just heard the news from Mary Magdalene that she had seen the Lord, and maybe they were a little bit scared that they might meet up with him after all that he had gone through, and they had miserably failed him in his time of greatest need. But there they are, afraid. I wonder what they were talking about when they huddled together in that room. Maybe their exit plan, how to get safely out of Jerusalem back to Galilee. Maybe what's the next step in terms of their career? Maybe reminiscing about some of the great moments they had with Jesus. And then Jesus comes and stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." Whoa, how did he get in that room anyway? Did the doors just fling open and he walked in? Did he materialize like a Star Trek transporter and show up in the midst of them? Whatever mode, he wanted to make sure the barriers between himself and the disciples were minimized and he could encounter them. And his first words are, "Peace be with you." Now, this was a common Hebrew greeting. Whenever you walked into someone's household, you would say, "Shalom Aleichem," or as the Arabic people around the world say, "Salam Aleikum." May peace be upon you, plural you, upon this household. He says it twice. The first time, I think, it's just to break the silence and to assure them that he's alive, that's not a ghost, that he's there in the flesh. But the second time he says, "Peace be with you," it's part of his sending words as he's sending his disciples out as and then giving them their marching orders. And embedded in these few crucial words is our operating manual for mission that transcends all times and cultures. Jesus affirms his way of doing mission as a template for how his disciples are to continue that mission. as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. 10 of the most profound and powerful words in the New Testament. Words that we need to go back to the drawing board on from time to time, because we often, too often, stray from doing mission in the way of Jesus. In fact, I would say, if only we had kept to the pattern of Jesus, we would have avoided an awful lot of messy stuff that we have done as a church in the name of Jesus. In this brief passage, we find three timeless marks of mission that emerge from the example of Jesus. And I'm really bad at alliteration, but they actually all start with S. It just happens to be shalom, scars, and spirit. So let me talk about each one of these a little bit. Mission must be done as an expression of shalom. This gospel of the kingdom embraces the total well-being of people and their society. Jesus did not get crucified because he was telling people how to get right with God so they can go to heaven when they die. That doesn't get anybody into trouble. He was preaching this radical good news of the kingdom that invites the poor, the dispossessed, those who are at the margins of society into the fellowship of a new order, a blueprint for a new way of living that John characterizes as abundant life. Restored relationships, dignity and healing, and justice for the poor and the oppressed. Jesus turns the tables of society upside down by welcoming and including those people that the religious leaders consider to be impure and unworthy and unclean. In fact, he turned the purity laws upside down, because the religious leaders thought you have to avoid touching this or touching that or touching those kind of people or being close to those kinds of people because their contamination is going to contaminate you. And Jesus saw things in a complete reversal. Instead of contaminating him, he touched the leper and the woman with the issue of blood and the man living among the tombs. And he saw that the goodness and graciousness and holiness of God went the other way and flowed out toward those people and made them well and made them whole again. Jesus redefined the boundaries of who was in and out. And often he made the point that the religious leaders were on the outside and not the inside. That's why they hated him so much. This shalom extends even to the integrity of creation and the preservation of all creatures. Shalom is the hope and the goal of mission. I've read it in the back of the book. That's where we're heading. And our partnership with New Dawn Initiative in Cameroon and Nigeria places a high value on seeing God's shalom established. Along with supporting evangelists and training church leaders, our ministry partners are involved in helping villages secure clean and convenient drinking water, providing homes and food for orphans and widows, establishing a clinic to care for the sick and to prevent diseases. This, too, is the work of mission. Our brothers and sisters live in a country that is so deeply divided ethnically and religiously that there's a huge polarization. And because our partners come from Muslim backgrounds, they face some significant opposition and boycotts. And despite the pressures, one of their most recent initiatives, I shared this yesterday at JAM, is that our leaders want to meet with the clerics who have been issuing all kinds of boycotts and inflammatory talk about them, meet them face to face, to dialogue with them, to build relationships with them, to get to know them as individuals, share hospitality. In fact, I just got a text from Jeff during the night, Jeff Kilmartin. I think some of you got his newsletter yesterday, a couple of days ago, about Suleimano, one of the Christian leaders who was under attack by his clan. Well, his clan sent seven people to talk with him and deal with him. And you know what he did? He fed them breakfast. He fed his enemies. That's what happened last night while I was sleeping. He was this morning, oh yeah, I guess it would have been Sunday morning. He offered them breakfast and they returned back to their homes. He had come to consider how they were going to deal with him. This kind of building of friendship and peace is desperately needed in communities all over the nation. But after his first greeting of peace, Jesus stretches out his hands and shows them his scars and lifted up his tunic to expose the wound in his side. Now, of course, it was a way to assure them that he really was Jesus, because this risen Christ, he kind of shows up in different appearances and people can't quite make him out right away. But it was more than just a self-identification. As he was commissioning them into mission, he reminded them of his scars. He who rejected the use of power and coercion became the victim of violence and suffering. Back to your term paper. Mission in the way of suffering. Mission in the way of Jesus is humble, costly, and sacrificial. Brokenness, not success, is the normal path of faithfulness in this new order of the kingdom of God. It's not a pattern that we have become accustomed to in the many centuries of church history under Christendom, when the church has exercised power to enslave Africans, to wipe out cultures and languages of indigenous peoples. The church has allied itself with right-wing military dictators in Latin America who suppressed freedom of speech and prohibited labor unions from organizing and calling out for better working conditions for their subsistence-level factory workers. The legacy of thousands of indigenous children buried in unmarked graves on church-owned property in this country, and the more than 200,000 children abused sexually by French priests. Is not mission in the way of Jesus. And we bear the scars as a church community. We bear the scars today, not the scars of innocent suffering, but the scars of shame and regret and the loss of credibility of our witness to the world. And our posture must be one of repentance and humility, of genuinely seeking reconciliation. Congregations across Canada must address the evils we have done in the name of God. The TRC recommendations direct the churches to have a role in the healing of our nation. This is remarkable because most of secular Canadian society, the church is seen as completely irrelevant. But here is an invitation from the Truth and Reconciliation Commission to the churches to have a role in the healing of Canada. And what could be more biblical than the work of reconciliation, which is actually a wrong term. There is no reconciliation, because that rec, the R-E in the front, means we used to be in good terms and now we're just going to return to good terms. It's actually conciliation. It's a whole new dimension of understanding. And yet when I ask my students how their congregations are responding to the recommendations of the TRC, I usually see blank expressions on their faces. The brothers and sisters we partner with New Dawn Initiative, have maintained a loving and faithful witness despite the scars of their suffering. A number of years ago, they came under attack by a rival ethnic group. And they had to leave their homes and their livestock, abandon everything, and go in complete destitute poverty to Cameroon, where they found refuge and they received some aid through our aid program. But they refused to take up arms. Since then, they have returned to their land and have developed a series of water projects through our help, our assistance, to serve their own interests, but also the interests of their communities, even some of those very same people who rose up against them. Their medical clinic is there to serve anyone who comes to the door, even those who have been enemies of the way of Jesus. This past year has seen an increase in hostility and threats to this vulnerable group. But for the most part, they have remained steadfast in their suffering, pointing to the Lamb with pierced hands and feet. Mission flows from the Spirit of God given to the church. Jesus doesn't just give them a pep talk and a little four steps to peace and God, peace with God booklet to take with them on their mission. He breathes on them that same Spirit which came upon Mary on her conception of Jesus, the same Spirit that came upon Jesus at his baptism that empowered him for ministry. This Spirit who blows here and there, sometimes in surprising and hidden ways, never predictable, certainly never manageable. And when you read the unfolding story of the church in the book of Acts, you don't see the disciples getting together and strategizing. Now let's see how we're going to take this gospel of the kingdom to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Quite the contrary. They were not even sure how to accommodate Greek-speaking Jewish widows into their church. They were not cross-culturally aware. In fact, we see a great reluctance among the disciples to move outside of their cultural comfort zone. It's the Spirit who keeps breaking through. With the Samaritans, with the Ethiopian eunuch, with reluctant Peter and the house of Cornelius. It's a story of the Spirit moving ahead and the church trying to play catch up with the work of the Spirit. Not a whole lot of human ingenuity or planning. The emergence of the church among the Fulbe can only be explained as a work of the Spirit. My wife Karen and I were commissioned as NAB's first missionaries to the Fulbe back in 1986. Maybe some of you remember that situation. We only got to spend a short time working with them because one of our colleagues was killed in a car accident and I had to assume her husband's duties as field director. We had gone out there with the prayers of God's people. I had taken several courses on Islam from the Samuel Zwamer Institute. We were learning the Fufuldi language. I could communicate fairly well already. We had literature to share with them. We prayed for their sick. My wife was a nurse. We cared for those who were ill. I fasted with them during Ramadan in their compounds and shared Christ with them. But we never saw a single person express interest in following the way of Jesus. And a couple years later, we left heartbroken with a medical emergency, and we wondered if it was all in vain. And just a few years after we left, an apostle, prophet, charismatic, Fulbe Christian, I don't know how he became a Christian, rose up and began preaching to his people. Without financial support, without literature, without any Bible training, offering words of knowledge to people that came true, gathering people together to become little cells of prayer that saw Jesus as Lord and Savior. And now there are all these scattered little groups of Christian fellowships all around the Mambila Plateau. 10 years later, he was arrested and killed, just like he had prophesied. The people we partner with New Dawn Initiative are the fruit of that ministry. No missionaries were involved in birthing this movement. It's the work of the Spirit. Earlier this year, when social media pressures were mounting against our believers, they were facing more and more dangers. A number of single young men decided to abandon their Christian faith and go back to their faith of their origins. One of the pressures was that in that small Christian community, there it's very hard to find a wife. And the clerics had made a command to all the Muslim people in that neighborhood and that community not to allow any of their daughters to be married to those Christian young men. And so, of course, they were concerned about that. The church was devastated. I mean, this was the future leaders that were now turning their backs on their faith. The Christians prayed, continued to reach out to them with love and compassion. And just a couple months ago, you probably read this in the newsletters, a good number of them came back in repentance and said, we want to seek the way of Jesus again. It made no sense from a social, economic, or political advantage point of view, but the Holy Spirit works, convincing people of truth and righteousness. When we do mission in the power of the Spirit, we do not need to manipulate, to coerce, or force matters. We don't even need to fret about the future of the church. I share some of the great concern about the future of the church after COVID. Whether we will see any of our young people even remain in the church after a generation or two. The vast majority of friends my age have seen their children abandon any kind of connection to the church. Many of our younger people see the church as an antiquated social network at best, or a deeply flawed institution at worst. I wonder how we will regain credibility in our Canadian society when the church is seen as tarnished by its misuse of power, patriarchy, homophobia, racist attitudes, and science deniers. Evangelical Christians in the U.S., white evangelical Christians, have the most negative view of immigrants of any people group in the U.S. and are the strongest deniers of climate change. There are times I hang my head in shame and wonder if we have anything to say to our world. I've had to struggle this whole semester. I'm teaching a course on evangelism and church planting. What is our message of hope to the world? And then I return to this story and to the ancient purpose laid out in Jesus' words to those disheartened and disillusioned disciples in that upper room on that Easter Sunday. They thought they were finished. They thought everything had ground to a halt. They thought there was no future for this kingdom dream that they had given the past 3 years of their lives to. And Jesus breathed the Spirit on them. He breathed new hope. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The only way forward for the church in the West is to recapture mission in the way of Jesus, to be a people of shalom who genuinely seek the well-being of the marginalized, the oppressed, the refugee, those with disabilities, to offer a radical and warm welcome of hospitality to those who are on the outskirts of society, to be a people who advocate for peace with God, with themselves, with others, and with creation. To be a people of scars who offer a witness grounded in our humility and vulnerability, who embrace the way of humble service and nonviolence and deep listening to those we have wronged, to the point of being willing to suffer alongside the victims in our society. To be a people of the Spirit, carried and moved by the mysterious power of the Spirit, who continually surprises us and renews and refreshes the whole created order. The Spirit of God is at work despite the lockdowns, and the limitations on gatherings that are necessary. My 128-year-old congregation has seen several new families join us despite the fact that most of their contact was virtual. And today we're having a baptismal service. I'd like to see how they baptize with masks on. And I was talking to Pastor Norm this weekend. He says, you have four candidates for baptism that are preparing for baptism. Who would have thought? This Spirit brings forth new expressions of life out of the ashes and the failures of our endeavors. We place our confidence in the Spirit who is leading all history toward a day when all things will be brought under Jesus' feet and heaven and earth will be one. Let me pray. Friends at Hillview Baptist, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Risen Lord, you come in peace and give us the same Spirit that empowered you in mission. Help us to stay true to that mission by being people of shalom, humble bearers of suffering love, carried along by the healing Spirit who brings order out of chaos, that our skeptical and weary world might encounter your ageless message in fresh and compelling ways, and know you, the true source of life and beauty and goodness. We pray these things in the name of the community of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.